Tape recorded message number TL-376. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We have before us now a chapter which is especially hallowed to us because of the fact that this is repeated in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. A very important occurrence. And it is here that we have the most definite proof that the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he was God in expression. In the New Testament, he was God manifest in the flesh. As we've already seen, this took place in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah had a long reign, but he died a leper. And really, when he died, it was more or less the end of Israel, because quickly dire punishments fell upon them, from which that land and that people have never yet recovered and will not recover until the day that God establishes the kingdom of God. But Isaiah had a vision. A vision came in the year that King Uzziah died. He said, I saw also the Lord. Now, this is the word Jehovah, Yahweh. The great respect that the Hebrew people had for the name Jehovah would not allow them to pronounce it. And therefore, the scribes thought it best that this name should not be upon anyone's lips. And I believe it's in 114 different places. 114 different places they made changes and put in the word Adonai, but they kept careful record of every place that they made the change. They did not intend to do anything at all to hurt the word of God. All they did was substitute one name of God, Adonai, for the other name of God, Yahweh. Now, he says, I saw Jehovah sitting upon a throne, high lifted up, and his train fill the temple. Now, above it stood the seraphs. Seraphim would simply be the plural form, and so we just make it plural. Instead of saying seraphim, we say the seraphs. Above it stood the seraphs. Each one of these had six wings. With two wings, he covered his face from the presence of Jehovah. With two, he covered his feet, and with two, he did fly. And one cried to another, means that they were crying, of course, back and forth. And they said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. They saw it then. It is a prophecy that will be fulfilled in the future, when the earth will be filled with the glory of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. In the fourth verse, we're told that the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, I'd like for you to take a look at that for just a moment because of the importance of this in relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. For time came when he said, verse 37, it says, but of chapter 12, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. This was that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, to who hath believed our report? and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. These were the things that Isaiah spoke about when he saw the glory of the Lord, and spake of him. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ. So the one who became flesh is the one that Isaiah is speaking about. Then Isaiah said, Isaiah the prophet said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And he dwells here upon what he was, not what he had done or had not done. But he says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Jehovah of hosts. This would be Jehovah of the armies of heaven, Jehovah Almighty, we could say it. Then flew one of the seraphs unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. In other words, the tongs were held in the hand, and the tongs held the coal from the altar. Verse 7, he says, He laid it upon my mouth. This is just a vision that Isaiah had. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Purified the lips of Isaiah, the one who was going to speak and to write. And we see here that his iniquity is taken away, his sin is purged. Then he says, I heard the voice of the Lord, and this should be Yahweh, saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. That was his answer. And this is submission. This is repentance. The mind that Isaiah has now is the mind he will have after the Lord tells him what he wants him to say, where he wants him to go, and what he wants him to do. He was truly repentant, that is, submissive, truly yielded. Now he said, Go and tell this people, the people who were living right then. He said, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but you perceive not. It was a case like this. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. It's the judgment that he pronounced upon them. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. This was the divine judgment that was pronounced upon them, that came upon them as a result of their sins. It was not that they could not believe, but their sin had brought them to a place where they would be so blinded that they could not believe. And so when he spoke these words, he said, Lord, how long? And this is also the word Jehovah or Yahweh. Then said I, Lord, how long? He answered, This will be until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the earth. But yet it shall be a tenth, and this has to do with the remnant, and it shall return. It shall return. And shall be eaten as a tale tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance, the real essence thereof. Now, this is one of the truly marvelous prophecies of Isaiah. He spoke it to the people in this day. It did not cause Israel to cease to be a nation. They could never cease to be a nation before him. It did not cause Israel to cease to be the people of God, but it simply brought this judgment upon them which resulted in great punishment, and truly the effects of that punishment can still be seen in the land of Israel and with the people of Israel yet today. But this does not mean that this was the end of Israel. God was going to bring some new and different thing in. They are still the seed of Abraham. They are still related to God by covenant. They still, the promises still belong to them, and the time will come when God will fulfill his word to them. Well, now, here we get the record about the reign of Ahaz, things that took place under the reign of wicked King Ahaz. And we read here in the 7th chapter, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham. Jotham was the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. You see, these are the wicked, this is the civil war that happened in these days of Ahaz. And so they came up towards Jerusalem, but they could not prevail against it, as the Lord had already said. Now it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Syria has joined hands with the 10-tribe northern kingdom. We have to distinguish by saying here, Ephraim Israel and Judah Israel. And what it is that Ephraim is joined in a confederacy with Syria. And we read his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind, signifying that they're greatly disturbed and greatly troubled over this. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, you go forth now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub thy son. Shear-Jashub meant a remnant will return. Meet him at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway by the fuller's field. Fuller was really clay that they used as a whitening agent in the laundering of clothes and so on. And there was a field where they obtained it, just like we have stone quarries and even fields where lime can be obtained and so on. So here was something called Fuller's Field. Say to him, you take heed. Say this to Ahaz. You give due care and be quiet. Don't be afraid, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. There was this confederacy. This was happening right in the days of Isaiah. Let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein. That is, let us break through their walls and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. This was a man that they could handle and a man that they could use. Well, thus saith the Lord God. This would be Jehovah Elohim. Thus saith the Lord God. God is the word Jehovah. Lord is the word Elohim. It shall not stand, and neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus. You see, the outflowing source of Syria was Damascus. And the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. This is the 10-tribe northern kingdom, referred to here as Ephraim, and we call it Ephraim Israel because they were Israelites. This will be broken, that it be not a people. That is, a people united, a people self-governing, a people who could call themselves a nation. And he says the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. So, if you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. If you can't take this word, you will not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, You ask thee a sign of the Lord. Ask a sign of Jehovah, thy God. You could ask this sign in the depth or in the height above. You can ask for a sign on earth or a sign in heaven. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I put the Lord to the test. Whether he was right or wrong in doing this, it's hard for us to sit in judgment. It looked like it might be an act of faith. But Isaiah said, the Lord said through Isaiah in verse 13, Hear ye now, house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary man? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And this is a place here that should read capital L, capital O, capital R, capital B. Therefore Jehovah himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I know that there's a mystery here. People say this cannot be a prophecy, for how could someone born 740 years later be assigned to Ahaz? Well, I'll grant you that the difficulty is great, and a great many have written upon it. I believe that they have very well solved it. You'll find quite a bit of help on this in the notes and the appendix of the Companion Bible, and it offers no real difficulty. I believe here that this word should be virgin. I don't believe it means a young woman. It is a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. The significance here, butter and honey seems to be the plainness and the simplicity of life in which the young Emmanuel would be reared. For remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was not born into king's houses. He was not born in the aristocracy, but the son of a humble carpenter, a peasant in Palestine, and not one of the aristocracy. That he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. This would be a reference to the Lord growing in stature and in the wisdom of the Lord. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So here we have two things put together in such a way that only by the help of the Holy Spirit can we separate them. Something that would be a sign unto Ahaz and would be fulfilled in his time, and something that would be a later sign and a very prophecy of the birth of Emmanuel. Well, it is the glory of the Lord to conceal a thing. It is the honor of kings to search it out. And as far as I'm concerned, this gives me no difficulty at all, the Lord talking about two things in the same words, but things to happen at two different times. And so here the child was to be born, and yet that before it was born, about before the child should know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, and the land that you abhor shall be forsaken of both her kings. We continue. Now this predicts the invasion upon Judah. The Lord shall bring upon thee, upon you, Ahaz, and upon thy people, and upon thy father's house, days that have not come from the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. Ephraim Israel departed from Judah Israel, and it is the king of Assyria who is to invade the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. Signifying two different armies, two different groups of invaders. Then it says in verse 19, They shall come, and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, and in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns, and upon all bushes. But in the same day shall the Lord, that is Yahweh, shave with the razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria the head, and the hair of the feet, it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow, and the two sheep. It shall come to pass with the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. Now, a man nourishing one cow, and two sheep, would be in pretty bad straits in the land of Israel. When I was a boy, it goes back quite a few years, we kept one cow, but one cow was not enough for our family of eight people. There were three boys, three girls, and my father and mother, and so just as soon as the cow had a calf, we kept that calf and reared it, and we had two cows, and we'd have a little to spare then to... My mother was great to help others. It was every night when the milking was done, and sometimes in the morning, the people would come with their little pails and want to know if they could have a pint of milk or a quart of milk, and then she gave it to them. She just could not turn down anyone that really needed milk. But we got along with these two, but for a man in Israel to have just one cow, one young cow and two sheep, well, that man was very hard up, especially if he was taking care of the large families that existed in Israel. And out of the milk that they'd give, he would eat butter and honey, should everyone eat that is left in the land. It should come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverings, it shall even be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And this has taken place, it goes down as a fulfilled prophecy. And all on all the hills it shall be digged with the mattock, that is, those that are cultivated. There shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and the treading of lesser cattle. Now the prediction of the Assyrian invasion continues. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll. You're going to need much paper. Take a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Meir, Shalo, Hashbaz. Now, this is a word, when it's translated, would mean haste ye to the spoil. So he says, I took unto me faithful witnesses to record. He took Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jebrechiah. And he says, I went in unto the prophetess, that was his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. And thus said the Lord to me, you call his name Meir Shel Hashbaz. For before the Lord shall have knowledge to, pardon me, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. This will be when the Babylonians take over. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah, and go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord, that Jehovah, bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many. This is defined as being the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourself, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall stand not. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of the people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Just sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Make him to be hallowed, make him to be separate. And let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare. The gin would be a trap, a certain kind of a trap. Snare would also be a trap to inhabit Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be stared, and be taken. Now that was the testimony. Hard words for him to speak. Especially, he was patriotic. He loved his land. He loved his people. And to say there's no use to defend yourself. There's no use to fight. There is no use to make war. Or to build up defenses. This is the way that it is going to be. And he says, now you bind this testimony, and you seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon Jehovah, that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion. When they shall say unto you, this would be what men do in days of trouble, in days of great distress. Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, who are familiar with some spirit, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Go to them, find out what the future holds, and find out what is going to happen. Yea, even today, people want to hear these men who claim that they have knowledge in the Word of God about what's going to happen in 1980 and 1990 and in the year 2000. So they go to these wizards that peep and that mutter. Ah, says, should not a people seek unto their God, not to the familiar spirits, those that have familiar spirits, not to these prognosticators that peep and that mutter. They should seek to their God. Should they seek to the living one or to the dead one? We know the answer. And then the word comes, the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, if they speak it not, it is because that there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. It shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven into darkness. Now this condition took place. While at times it was ameliorated, while at times some things were restored and many returned from the captivities, we know all about this. Yet that condition persists and even persists today. But here now comes the divine hope. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as it was in her vexation. When at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. You have multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, garments shall roll in blood, but this shall be with burning, and it shall be fuel for the fire. Now, this portion is important, and I believe that I will read this to you in a in another version, just because of the importance of it, as it brings us to the sixth and the seventh chapter. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In times past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Brings us right, it's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in the second verse, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressors, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." Now comes the glorious prophecy. "For unto us a child is born, a divine child. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." A son is different from a child. Children are born. The son place must be given. And so here a son was to be given to Israel, and the government, there it is, the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government will be his entire responsibility, no one else's. And this will find its reality in the day when God assumes sovereignty, in the day when the kingdom of God becomes a reality upon the earth. You know, it is an enormous thing to even imagine anyone completely, totally subjecting and ruling the world. It is beyond our concept to even imagine that anyone at all could do this. Time and time people bring up their objections as to, well, what can this be, and how can that be, and how will this take place, and what will happen here? Well, don't you realize that the entire government is going to be his responsibility? This divine child, this divine son, this son who was given, the child that was born, and the son that was given to Israel. Now, the word son in the New Testament is the word huios. We spell that H-U-I-O-S. The word child is technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, and there's a difference. Children were just born and might never become sons. Well, the word son has different meanings, but it does mean one who expresses, one who represents, one who declares, one who undertakes, and so on. And so, Jesus Christ is the Son of God because he can express God, he can undertake in behalf of God, he can represent him, he can interpret him. Therefore, indeed, he is the Son of God. But here was one who was born, the son of Israel, son that was given to them so that not only would God have a expression, representation, but that Israel would also have a representation and an expression and an interpreter, shall we say. And the Lord Jesus Christ was well able to take this responsibility. Then we come upon the term, the Son of Man. Really, it's in the Greek, it should be the Son of Mankind, the Son of Humanity. In the ancient order of sonship, when the father died or else just turned the responsibility over the son, then the son had to represent and had to take care of every obligation which would be upon the father. If there were brothers, he had to see that these brothers were educated and trained and probably set up in business. There were aunts to take care of, and so on. His mother's sisters, his father's sisters. If his father had brothers that needed care, he'd have to take them. There was no question about it. Had to take all this responsibility. This is still true in nations like India that have the family system, where just because a man's uncle has died, this man must take his boys and see that these boys are educated and brought up and even set up in business, started out on their own. It's just required in the family. Now, is there anyone you know that's able to just simply take over the whole human race, do what's right by them? Do you know of anyone at all who would qualify to take over all of the sick, all the infirm and all the lame, and provide what they need? Anyone able to take over all the problems of feeding the world, taking care of its hunger? Do you know of any man at all that is able to be the son of mankind, able to give the proper laws, to rule the household? That's why Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man. He's able to do it. He's the one who can take over the whole human race and provide everything that the human race needs. No exceptions, no distinctions, whatever the human race needs. If it needs just laws, if it needs righteous judgments, if it needs food, if it needs rain, whatever the human race needs, this one must be able to supply it. Otherwise, he could not be the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is designated as the Son of Man. Not only the Son of Man, but the Son of the Father. He's designated as the Son of God. This is the one that is talking about. Yes, the whole responsibility shall be upon his shoulder. Just one shoulder, you see. His name shall be called Wonderful. For indeed, this is what he is. Maybe these two should go together. Some say he should be called Wonderful Counselor. But I'm inclined to put a comma here, not to put them together. Just to make it, his name shall be called Wonderful. That describes his character. It's not just a name that people would say, good morning, Wonderful. No, this is the word that they will use when they describe him. Indeed, he is wonderful. He was a wonderful babe, a wonderful boy, a wonderful man, even as we see him upon the earth. His name should be called Wonderful and Counselor. Today, people are looking everywhere for counsel. Man who lives next door to me, he gets $30 for half hour of counseling. Well, I can tell my troubles to the Lord, take them to the Lord and leave them there. A lot cheaper than that. I just don't have that kind of money in telling my troubles to a man whose breath is also in his nostrils. And as far as I'm concerned, he hasn't made too much of a success of his own life, his own family responsibilities. And he was to be called the Mighty God. The Mighty God is what he's to be called. He is to be called the Everlasting Father, the Ever-Flowing Father, the Father of Eternity. No matter how you translate it, he is to be called, we'll just leave it as it is, the Everlasting Father. Well, you say, how can he be both Father and Son? He can be. These two are so woven together that Jesus Christ is both Father and Son. Both Father and Son. And when the Lord spoke the words where he said, baptizing them in the name, just one name, the name of the Father, not the names, but the name of the Father, even the Son, even the Holy Spirit. See, our God is one God. And this one shall be called the Aeonian, the Everlasting Father, and also the Prince of Peace. Now, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. There's no place at all you could go that God will not govern. You know, I can go a few miles and be out from under the United States government, under the government of Mexico. I can go a few miles and be out from under the government of California and be under the government of Arizona. But that cannot be done when Jesus Christ governs, for of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his government to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, henceforth forever in perpetuity. How's this going to come about? Well, the desire, the purpose, the very zeal of the Lord of the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts, will perform this. Indeed, a beautiful statement. And here we learn so much about the coming kingdom of God and the King who shall reign upon that throne. Well, my time is up, and I have enjoyed teaching you. I trust that you're getting good out of it. If you're not, I am. An enormous amount of light seems to be showing on this, and clear understanding that I've ever seen before, as weak as it is, and as far short as it falls. Nevertheless, I thank God for the opportunity of doing it. So when we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.